If you'd like to turn to Numbers chapter 1, you can turn or you can click on your phone, or there may be somebody who has that memorized. Let's pray before we get too far into this. Holy Father, you've blessed us with your word. You've promised us perseverance and encouragement through your scriptures if we hold to them. Lord, help us to bear with the failings of the weak as Romans instructs us, and help us to learn all these lessons from all of scripture because it is all intended for us today. Every word of it has meaning in some way or another for us. I pray that you will humble us and help us to realize that. Give us open hearts, give us soft hearts, and pray that we can be convicted to follow you more closely this week. In Jesus' name, amen. What a great challenge we have in Romans 15. You can stay in Romans 1. But Romans 15, Paul says that we ought to, of course, bear with the failings of the weak, but that Scripture ought to be something that encourages us. Scripture ought to encourage us. The encouragement of the Scriptures. There's a special flavor of encouragement here, something we get from reading God's Word. Are there ever passages of Scripture that discourage you, though? Have you ever read something and thought, what does that mean? Does that have any application for me now? What were they thinking in doing that? Scripture sometimes can be discouraging. Some of you may have started a yearly Bible reading plan, right? And so you read Genesis, if you're starting from Genesis and going through. You begin in Genesis, and it's beginnings, and it's excitement, and there's controversy, and there's new things going on. And then you get into Exodus. What's going on in Exodus? There's slavery, and there's this great battle between God and Pharaoh, though it's really a one-sided battle. And Pharaoh is crushed, and the Egyptians fall, and so there's action and excitement there, and the people are sent out into the wilderness. And then you get to Leviticus. How encouraging is that book? And if you manage to survive and get through Leviticus, what do you have after that? You have Numbers, a book about counting and genealogies. Woohoo, right? Does that sound exciting? Numbers, math, counting people. And yet in Romans, Paul says that all of this stuff was written for our encouragement today. And so we need to look closely. We need to read carefully. We need to not get bogged down in these books that are traditionally books where people get bogged down in. So we need to press on, and we need to look closely at what God has said here. And so in the book of Numbers, let me turn over there. God has Moses count his people. He has them number his people. And he comes up with this number, 600,000 plus fighting men. Which means there's women and children also. And so we've got over a million people wandering around in the desert. You ever tried camping with the family? Tough enough, right? And now you have to take a million people out into the wilderness and survive? How would you arrange these million people to be efficient, to do the right thing? What would you do with them? Where would you place them? What meaning does that have for us today? And if you've got an army that's over half a million, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of soldiers. What would you use that army for? Would you use it to protect something? Would you put something in the middle? And when other people saw this drove, this caravan of millions of million people going through the desert, what would you want people to look on and see? Outsiders who are maybe sitting on their porch and they see the million people walking by. What do you want them to see? What do you want their impression to be as these people go by? Maybe one question you have in your mind is, can't God count? I mean, he knows the hairs on her head. Why is he having Moses count the people for him? Indeed, there is a reason to everything that's going on here. There is a profound purpose to the book of Numbers. One of those purposes is that God's proper place is at the very center of his people's life, as we will see today. God physically and literally places himself in the middle of these people. Okay, now bear with me for a moment, but let's pretend that I'm the north direction, okay? And so then that would mean, what do we have over here? The McGills are sort of in the easterly direction. Did I get that right? And then way in the back, where CB's at, we've got south. And then over here, we have the west, okay?
That's pretty close, right?
Is that pretty close? Thank you. I didn't want to be too much of a stickler, because I know someone would say, wait a minute, David, you're obviously not from around here. You don't know where things are. Which may be true anyway, but I don't want to make that obvious. All right, so we've got our directions here, all right? That's going to mean something here in just a second. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, every male, head by head. From 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Let's skip over to verse 45, because what goes on here is the numbering of each of the individual tribes. And so after they're all numbered, we get to verse 45. It says, so all the numbered men of the sons of Israel, by their fathers' households, from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, even all the numbered men were 603,550. The Levites, however, were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor shall you take their census among the sons of Israel. Numbers chapter 1 is the counting of the people. Numbers chapter 2 is the arrangement of these people, tribe by tribe. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard. With the banners of their fathers' households, they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. And so he's counted all the people, and he's counted all the people so that now they can be put into an organization, into an order for a purpose, to surround something that is important. Verse 3, now those who camp on the east side, toward the sunrise, shall be the standard of the camp of Judah by their armies and the leaders of the sons of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And so over here on the east side, where the sun comes up, where the day starts, you have Judah. And Judah has two tribes that are with him. He has Issachar and Zebulun. And so every time the people camp, Judah and his two tribes camp on this side. Every time the tribes get up to leave, Judah and his tribes are the first ones to leave. And so we go from the east and we travel around to the south, way in the back there. And we have Reuben, and he is the leader over Gad and Simeon. And so after Judah and his guys get up to leave, when the camp departs, in the back you have Reuben and Gad and Simeon. And so we come to the west. One of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, over here, is the one who is in charge of Manasseh and Benjamin. And they always camp on the west side where the sun sets. And on the north, you have Dan and Asher and Naphtali. And Dan is the leader of the camp that is toward the north. And so if you were to look down and if you were to see the people camped, you could always count on the east side was Judah. And on the south side was Reuben. And on the west side was Ephraim. And on the north side was Dan. You would always see them camped tribe by tribe. And when they got up to leave and to travel, they would always travel in the same order. God knows what he's doing with his people. But why has he done it this way? What is in the middle of these people? Verse 17. Then the tent of meeting shall come out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. Just as they camp, they shall set out every man in his place by their standards. The tent of meeting, that's where Moses went to meet with God. It was in the center. It's where God's presence was. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And what surrounded that was the tabernacle, the mobile temple that the people had. And so God has arranged his people, and what has he placed in the middle of the camp? Where does God want to be in his people's life? He wants to be in the middle. And he says, that's a southern phrase, right? Y'all need to arrange yourself in a way so that I am in the exact middle. And I'm going to give you the Levites, and I'm going to give you the priests, because this middle place is holy. And there needs to be a mediator between you and between me. And so even in Numbers, we see this theme of holiness, and that there is a mediator that needs to work between God and men, and that God wants to be in the middle of our life. You know, it's interesting that God didn't say, well, why don't you take a poll of the people and see where they want to live? You know, Reuben in the back, maybe he likes being closer to the sunrise, right? It's healthy for his skin. He's got to get his vitamin D. Maybe that's what he wants to do, right? God didn't say, ask the people for their preference. God said, take a numbering of the people and I will arrange them where they need to be. And so the people simply had to say, you know, this is where God has placed me. This is where I'm going to grow. These are the tribes that God has asked me to be associated with, and so these are the people I need to have a good influence on. Perhaps today we can say, this is the work that God has given me to do. This is the place God has given me to live. And perhaps someday He will call me somewhere else. And that's fine. But where I am now, this is the place where I need to have the greatest impact. Because God has arranged me in a way to glorify Him. Now notice, they're not yet to the promised land. They're not there yet. They haven't made it there yet. But on their way there, God has given them a purpose and a specific thing to do. And so in order to be counted as one of God's people, they camped and they traveled and they lived around the presence of God. They lived encircling God. Do we think God knows what to do with our lives today? Do you think God knows what to do with your life? Do you think He knows how to arrange your life in a way that is good for you and for Him? Do you feel like you're being utilized in the place where God has placed you? You feel like you're being used as much as you could be? It's not a big answer. The answer is if we have our daily life centered around God. Even when we travel, even when we leave and we travel somewhere else, as the people of Israel did, they kept God as their center. And it was for their own good. But you know, something else was in the middle. Something else was being kept in the middle of this camp. Remember, they had over 500,000 soldiers. What would you put in the middle if you had that many people to protect something? Would you put something valuable in the middle there? You know, God at this time is preparing and protecting His Word. He's put His Word in the middle of His people. Now, how much of the Word has been written by now? He's only gotten a couple chapters into it. Now, in His mind, in God's mind, the Word is already there, but it's only been written out a little bit up to this point. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. Because even here in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see the origins, we see the beginning of God's written Word, the same written Word that we have today. Exodus 17, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. God said, I want you to write this down so that Joshua, who is going to be your predecessor, can read this. And so he can know who I am. And in this case, He says, I want you to write this down that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now, as a side note, the Amalekites were a wicked people. They did terrible, wicked things. They did terrible, wicked things to children. Not only did they do things to children, but they also were corrupting the children that they had. And so God had to deal with those people. But here we see that God is telling Moses, write this down, because what happens needs to be remembered. Deuteronomy chapter 17. The tradition continues in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. God knew someday His people were going to ask for a king. Now, they don't get around to it until the book of Samuel. But here in Deuteronomy, God knows it's coming. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over you, king over me, like all the nations who are around me. Skip down to verse 18. Now it shall come about when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of his law and these statutes. God is saying, you need to write this down, and you need to keep it in the presence of the Levites, So it will remind you of how you need to act as a king, of who you need to be. Keep it in this safe place so it will be there and you can have access to it. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete. What did Moses write? What would have been the completed works of Moses? Genesis through Deuteronomy, right? Verse 24. When Moses finished writing the words of this law until it was complete, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you." Take the book that you have written and put it in a safe place next to the Ark where it will be holy and it will be revered by people. And then it will always be there as a witness against you. The tradition continues in 1 Samuel, if you wish to turn over there as well. Joshua picks up after Moses dies. The judges continue. The prophets Samuel and Nathan also continue this same practice. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. Before the Lord. That's by the ark. That's the same place where they were placing it back in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and in Numbers. And so we go from Moses and Joshua and the judges and Samuel and Nathan, and the practice continues, and God's word is always placed at the center of his people. This is the same word that we have today. The same word that accompanied the people in the desert accompanies us today. Now, what else did they have in the center of this camp that they were protecting? We said before they had the tent of meeting, they had the ark, they had the tabernacle. What about those things? Why weren't those things preserved and saved? They were in the middle too. Because they don't have a purpose today like God's word does. They've decayed and they've destroyed and they serve no purpose today. I know there's stories out there about the Ark of the Covenant has been somewhere, and allegedly Indiana Jones found it someplace and then he hid it again, and we all know how that worked out for them. But even if something like that is found, it has no purpose for today. It's not exactly, but in a way it's like our building and our pews and the things that we use to help us in our work today. They're important and we're thankful for them and we care for them and we treat them well. But what's going to outlive this building? What's going to outlive these pews? What's going to outlive everything that we use? It's going to be God's word that outlives it. Nothing will outlast God's word. And so the preservation of this word that we have today begins in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, and it continues even today. So may we protect God's word and surround it with reverence. May our elders surround God's word and protect it and treat it with reverence. But it's not enough just for our elders to do this. Our deacons and their families have to surround God's word and treat it with reverence. But it's not enough that our elders and our deacons do it, but our families need to be surrounding God's word. I was talking to a friend of mine, and they made the comment to me that the word of God to them was important, so much so that they made it a centerpiece at their house. They put it in a place that was in the middle, and so it would always be there. Now, there's a lot of people who keep a Bible in their house, but they never crack the pages. But wouldn't it be an awesome thing to have the Bible as the literal centerpiece, but it is also read and used and protected every day? But not just our families, but our teenagers and our pre-teenagers, whatever the name for that age group is, right? And our infants, even the precious children that we have down in class, they need to be surrounding God's word. God's word needs to be a part of their life. God's word needs to be the centerpiece. And so not only was God in the presence in the midst of his people, but his word was being protected. And his people had a responsibility to teach that word that they were surrounding. So we come to the final question. We've talked about, well, how did God arrange his people? And what did God put in the middle of that thing. Well, we know he arranged them in a specific way, and we know that he was in there and that his word was in the middle. But why did he have Moses count the people? Why take a numbering? Why have a book dedicated to counting a bunch of people? Well, the simple answer is it's to bring glory to God, and it's to show his purpose. But even more so, if we turn over to Numbers chapter 24, we see something very, very interesting going on because of what God has commanded. Numbers chapter 24. See, God already knows how many people he has. He doesn't need Moses to count because he doesn't know. He has a very specific purpose. As his people were going through the desert, it wasn't desolate in terms of people. There were people there. There were many wicked kings. There were many wicked prophets who were sitting around. And they were going to see God's people come by. And God wanted them to see something. Numbers 24, I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read about a wicked prophet named Balaam. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. So Balaam sets his face toward the wilderness of God. Not the wilderness, to the wilderness where the people of God are. It says, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. What did this wicked king see? What did he see when he looked out on the people? He saw them camped tribe by tribe. But was it just this, oh, that's an interesting arrangement that he saw? Notice what he goes on to say. He took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. What is he seeing? Wow, those are some mighty fine tents. I like your Gore-Tex, Moses. That's really nice. Those are some high-quality tents. Boy, I wish I had a million-person tent like that. That would be amazing. Is it the tents? Because it sounds like here that it's the tent that he's excited about. But we have to look beyond that. It's not the tents that he sees. It's the arrangement of the people who are living in these tents that catches Balaam's attention. He sees them arranged tribe by tribe, and he sees the tents, but they're beautiful because God has made them beautiful. The people are organized because God has made them organized. He sees that they're planted by the Lord, and he sees that they have abundance, not because of what they did or because of their goodness, but because of what God has done them and their willingness to obey and be arranged in a way that God has done. Was it the beauty of the tents that caught Balaam's attention? It wasn't the tents. It was the obedience and the centrality of God and his word. It's not our goodness, but it is God's goodness that will change the world. God's goodness is displayed by our obedience to him. You know, as we continue through the book of Numbers, it's an interesting contrast that we see. We see an inside look into God's people, and then we'll step out and we'll take these outside looks, like from Balaam's perspective. And whenever you're inside, there's a lot of friction. And sometimes Israel sees themselves as weak. But you step outside, and the outsiders see God's power because the people are obedient to God. And sometimes from the inside, Israel just complains about what they don't have. But then you step outside, and you see the arrangement of God's people according to how he wants it to be. And these people on the outside see these people are abundant. And they're plentiful, and they've been provided for in a way that none of us are provided for. Sometimes Israel has internal strife. But as long as they stay encamped around God, as long as they stay in obedience to who God is, then people on the outside look and they see the power of God. They see the purpose of God. And so the question for us today is, are we willing to be numbered by God? Are we willing to submit to him and allow our life to be arranged around God? Everything that we do, whether we travel, whether we go to work, our house, the schedule that we follow each day, are we making it centered around God? Are we willing to submit to God and be arranged by Him? Are we willing to be arranged tribe by tribe in a way that glorifies Him? And so as we read through Numbers, as we read through the Old Testament, I'd like us to see the purpose and I'd like us to see the relevance. And so we read through Numbers and we see, why is God putting him in this organization? Why is he laying him out east and west and north and south? Why is he doing this? He's very specific with why he wants it to happen. So we ought to draw encouragement from that, that God has a specific plan. We also need to understand that just as God was physically in the center of his people, and his word was physically in the center of his people, it needs to be the same for us today. God needs to be at the center of our life. If God has not been at the center of your life, if God's word has not been at the center of your life, then today is a great day to make that right. Come forward and let the church pray for you and encourage you. You know, it's easy to get off-centered from where God wants us to be and who we need to be. But he's given us specific instructions on how we can obey him. How people can look in at our lives and be encouraged by us following him and perhaps take notice of that. So if you need encouragement today, if you're subject to the invitation and would like to come forward and become a Christian today, today's a great day to do that. There's people who can come and can help you. So if you need to come forward and have any need attended to, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing.